All right, well, today we are looking at one of the most densely packed passages in the New Testament in terms of information about what pastors are and what they are for. Now, there are some people perhaps who don't care what pastors are or what they are for. And if you're here and you're like that, then this next bit of time is going to be really, really problematic for you. You may want to just lie down and go to sleep right now. Because we're talking about this, all right? Because that's what this passage of scripture is talking about. And there may be some other people who are here who would say, well, I don't need to learn anything about what pastors are or what they're for, because I already know what pastors are for and what they are. Well, if you're like that, I would just encourage you to maybe take a step back and think, what if there's some things I don't know yet? What if maybe there's some stuff that I need to rethink and relearn? Maybe I should just pay attention to what the scripture says. And if the word of God shows you something that you might need to adjust your thinking about, well, that's what the word of God does. It corrects us, doesn't it? It teaches us. And so that's what we're looking at. We want to learn about pastors. Specifically, we want to use the word elders because that is God's word. And we'll talk about that together because we're here near the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He has decided as he's on his way back to Jerusalem, he has to stop by the port town of Miletus to have a final conversation with the elders. That's the leading teaching leaders of the church in Ephesus, which is about 30 miles away from Miletus. So he calls them all to come to him, meet him at Miletus, and he wants to talk to them. They don't realize it when he calls them, but he thinks he's probably telling them goodbye. All right. So this is probably his final conversation with them. And, it's some of the most important stuff you'll ever read about what pastors are and what they're for. And, it'll help you to understand some things about me and, what I'm supposed to be doing, but what Ryan's supposed to be doing as the elder of the church and some things about yourself as well. Okay. So we're in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. If you've got your copy of God's word, I would love for you to open it to that passage. And if you're able to stand, I would love for you to stand to signify your reverence for the word of God. We're reading Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. This is the word of God. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." This is the word of God. Thank you so much. Please be seated. All right. I want to share with you, if I can, 5 crucial truths about pastors or elders and their flocks. A flock. What's a flock? A flock is a group of sheep. A flock is a bunch of sheep under the care of a shepherd, right? And here, the Apostle Paul speaks to these elders as shepherds, shepherding the flock in Ephesus. And so here are 5 crucial truths about these pastors. Not just those pastors there, but this pastor here, Ryan too, and every pastor, every elder in every church, everywhere, right? First crucial truth. According to the Holy Spirit, elders are bishops, are pastors. In other words, they're all the same thing. Elder, bishop, pastor all refer to the same office. You've heard me make this point many times. According to God, the primary teaching leadership of the church is in a group of men called the elders. The word of God uses this word, the Greek word presbyteros, which shows up in the word Presbyterian in Presbyterian churches. It also shows up, believe it or not, in the word priest. Because presbyteros became prester, and prester became priest. So, in a Roman Catholic church, the priest is a presbyteros, okay? An elder. I'm not saying that I agree with them about everything. I'm just saying that this word elder shows up in every kind of Christianity because it has to. It's all over the Bible, okay? Not just Catholics, but Anglicans, Eastern Orthodox, all kinds of people use the word priests to talk about a presbyter, a prester, an elder, okay? Of course, there's another word the New Testament uses for the same position of teaching, leadership in the church. It's the word episkopos, which shows up in the modern English word Episcopalian, which was translated as bishop in our King James Bible, and is normally translated as overseer in modern times. We translate it that way in my Bible as I read it just a minute ago. The third word that the New Testament uses for the same office is the word poimen, which means shepherd. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. So the word pastor literally means shepherd. And of course it's an acceptable New Testament word for the main position of teaching leadership in the church. However, by far, the Holy Spirit's favorite word for that position of leadership is the word elder. I mean, by far. A couple times more than the other terms combined, okay? It's that prominent in the New Testament. Now, this is not new. We've talked about this before. We've talked about this repeatedly. We've done that because it doesn't fundamentally matter what we're most comfortable saying or what word we're most comfortable using. It doesn't matter what word you or I grew up using or what we prefer to use. What matters is, what word does God prefer to use? Now we can approach this in a couple different ways. We could say, God, my favorite word is this, and so God, you change yourself to bring yourself into line with my favorite word. You can do it that way if you want to. Or you can say, God, you have your favorite word, but I'm going to hold on to my favorite word because I like my way better for me. You do you, I'll do me. Okay, God? We're cool now, right? Wait for the lightning, John says. Or you could say, okay, God, if that's your favorite way of saying it and doing it, then that's the way I'll say it and do it too, because that's what you want. We change our choices to match what he wants. And of course, it does matter a lot that the New Testament uniformly presents the elders of a church as a group of men. It never refers to one man who alone serves as the elder or bishop or pastor of a church. We went over this very carefully last year when we updated our church constitution to reflect an awareness of this biblical truth. And it's also worth noting that the New Testament uniformly says that elders were men. We talked about this in Sunday school, and we talked about how it's a major factor in why the whole Southern Baptist Convention has been kind of going round and round about using the word elder and using the word pastor and what those words actually mean. You may not realize what's happening in the wider Southern Baptist Convention, but it's become a point of contention and a vote in every Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting for the last 3 years. Just got finished in June having another vote about this issue. Okay. Now the truth is Southern Baptists are coming to a very clear consensus on this. It's very interesting. I was with a bunch of Southern Baptist pastors in the Baltimore area. I get together with them every about once a month or so. And as we were going around the table, I was there with about 15 guys who were all pastors in Southern Baptist churches in the Baltimore area. Every one of them has elders in their church, which is fascinating to maybe you, or should be fascinating to you, because if you grew up Southern Baptist the way I did, say 30 years ago, that wasn't the way it was. Okay? We've talked about how that has changed, is changing, and why it should change and why it is changing. So the only other thing that we need to add right here is maybe to share a little bit more information to help us understand that church elders were not always aged men way up in years. I say this because I hear sometimes when I hear something coming out of your mouths, okay, I get the sense that there may be some confusion in some of your minds still about this issue, okay? There are two uses of the word elder in the New Testament. The more basic use of the word elder means literally old man. It just means a guy who's, you know, got some gray hair or who's lost all his hair or whatever, you know, an older man, all right? But then sometimes it means specifically a mature man who has a position of leadership and has been given a position of leadership because of his maturity. So we need to understand this. Church elders in the New Testament were not always aged men, way up in years, but they were always scripturally and spiritually mature men. Men who lived lives that could be pointed to as an example for the flock to follow, and who knew and could teach the truth. I would say who knew and could teach the Bible, but the Bible wasn't even written yet. It was being written. But what they knew was they knew the Old Testament, and they knew the apostolic truth that had been given to the apostles, and the apostles were giving to the churches, and they knew that, and they knew how to teach it, and they knew how to defend it. Okay? Today, elders are just guys who know the Bible and can teach the Bible, and can defend the Bible, what the Bible teaches. So we need to understand that when we see the word elder in the New Testament, it sometimes is referring to one of these two groups. And you need to understand that that's not just a thing that I think, and it's not even true just about the Bible. Let me quote to you from a guy named Philo. You ever heard of the name Philo? Who was Philo? Philo was a Jewish philosopher who lived in Alexandria at the time of Christ. Literally, he was born before Jesus and he died after Jesus. But he was in Alexandria, Egypt. Okay, and what he says is it's just fascinating. Let me quote him. Old age is not measured by length of time, but by virtue. This is Philo talking about. Many who have lived long are not truly old, while many youths are elders in wisdom. And I could multiply similar quotes, not just from Jews of that day, but from Greeks of that day, Romans of that day, Persians of that day. I could even quote to you from Chinese people of that day. They all recognize the same thing, that you could use the word elder for a fairly young man if he's got maturity, if he's got a certain level of self-control and discipline, if he's got character, if he's got virtue, then he can serve as an elder. You should also know that the idea of a group of mature men known as the elders who functionally are the leaders of a group is not just something that they happen to do in the New Testament church or churches. It's something they learned from the synagogues, but the synagogues learned it from the tribes of Israel and the clans of Israel before that. But it's not just the Israelites. Basically, every society around the world has recognized the elders as a group of older men who basically are looked to as the fundamental leaders of everything. Now that may seem kind of startling to you, but it's true. So when you see that in the Bible, all they're doing is just carrying on the same thing that has been true throughout history. Okay? Now what the Bible does is it gives very clear lists of qualifications about who can be an elder. One of them is not, does he have gray hair? There are things though. Is he a blameless man? Does he rule his own house well? Is he well thought of in the community? Those lists are in 1 Timothy and in Titus, very clearly defined lists of who can be an elder. And it's clearly a description of a spiritually mature man. And the thing that distinguishes elders from deacons is always the same thing. Elders teach. Deacons don't have to teach, but elders do. All right. So that's the term elder. Think with me for a minute about the term overseer. Episcopos, bishop. It literally means one who watches over. And so listen again to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. When he says, pay careful attention to yourselves, he literally uses the word that means look over yourself, look out for yourself. So as you watch over the flock, before you can watch over the flock, watch over yourself, watch over each other. This is what Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders and what he's saying to me, what he's saying to Ryan. But then it's also what he's saying to the deacons who are to help the elders, okay? Carefully watch over my sheep. My sheep belong to me. I am the one who by my Holy Spirit have put you over my sheep. And I've told you to watch over my sheep, so care for them. Watch over them. Because sheep get lost. Sometimes they get hurt. Sometimes if the shepherd's not doing a good job watching, they might get eaten. Right? In fact, Paul uses a word of a predator to talk about the kind of person who might be dangerous to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, watch out for the wolves. Watch carefully for the sheep that the great shepherd has put you in charge of by the leading of his Holy Spirit. Watch over them. Don't let the wolves get them. Don't let them hurt themselves. You are their overseers, their shepherds, you're their elders. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders and speaking to me and speaking to Ryan, speaking to your deacons. What does that have to do with you? Everybody that I'm looking at right now either is already a member of this church or is thinking about becoming a member of this church. So this is for you to know how you ought to think, how you ought to feel, and how you ought to act in relation to your elders, your pastors. Okay. Well, first of all, you need to know that according to the Holy Spirit, elders or bishops or pastors, this is all the same thing. But then notice this: elders watch a flock that Jesus bought with his own blood. Listen to this. Pay careful attention to yourselves, it says in verse 28, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus bought his church with his blood. I have to tell you that I feel this truth with more weight than any of the other five that we are considering today. He bought the church with his own blood. This matters so much to me, and frankly, it matters so much to our society today that I'll be devoting an entire sermon to it next week, just to this idea that Jesus Christ bought the flock with his own blood, and he says, because my blood was the price that I paid so that this flock could become mine, therefore, you better pay attention to them. You better watch over them. Because I bought them with my blood. Well, for today, I'm not going to preach the whole sermon today. I'll preach it next week. But today it's enough for me to say to you again that you are a flock that Jesus bought with his own blood. Now look, I want each and every one of you to know that you are a sheep bought with the blood of Jesus. I want you to understand how precious you are to your Lord. But I want you to understand this as well. This is a flock bought with the blood of Jesus. In other words, the people around you are precious to Jesus just like you're precious to Jesus. And if the people around you are precious to Jesus, they should be precious to who? If the other members of this church are so precious to Jesus that he shed his own blood to make them his own, who else should they be precious to you too? They should be precious to you. In other words, you cannot say, I love the fact that Jesus shed his blood for me. That's fantastic. And if Jesus shed his blood for you, then fine. You go enjoy that over in the corner by yourself. Because I got my blood, you get your blood. No, we are a flock together bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is so much to say here. I can't preach this sermon. I'm going to preach it next week. All right? So, just truths. Truths we need to get. Number one, according to the Holy Spirit, elders or bishops or pastors. That's just the way it is. Two, elders watch a flock that Jesus bought with his own blood. Here's a third crucial truth. Elders keep the flock safe in right doctrine. Yes. The same thing that Ryan was talking to you about this morning. He was talking to you about theology, wasn't he? He's talking to you about what is correct doctrine. You guys were finishing talking about the doctrine of the Bible this morning. Is that right? Yes. Okay. It matters what you believe about the Bible. It matters a lot. So we're teaching you right doctrine in teaching you systematic theology. All that systematic theology is a systematic way or a systematized way of understanding and learning right doctrine. But listen to what Paul says. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Do you hear what Paul is saying right here? The key words are right there in the middle of verse 30. Speaking twisted things. How are the wolves preying on the sheep? They're twisting the Bible. They're twisting the truth. They're teaching false doctrine. Listen, the single most important responsibility pastors have is to speak it straight, to tell it right, and to defend the sheep from those who are telling it wrong. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Is there anything more important to get right than the gospel? You must get it right. We must get it right. It must be preached correctly, and the elders have got to hold to the solemn responsibility that they have to ensure that the gospel is preached correctly in and among and by the church. That's why Paul is warning the Ephesian elders. He says, look, it's not going to take long. I'm going to be leaving here pretty soon. And right after I go, there's going to be some wolves among the sheep. And y'all are going to have to do something about it. Your job is to defend the sheep from the wolves. Your job is to teach right doctrine and to refute wrong doctrine and to defend the people. So could I just speak from my heart? This is the truth. One of the most formative times in my ministry was when I worked as the college and career minister of the Old Forest Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. I spent about 6 years of that. Okay. For the first 3 of those 6 years, I worked as a part-time employee as the college and career minister. And I worked full-time, 40 hours a week, as a church janitor. A solid 20 or 25 of those 40 hours were spent just buffing floors. It was a large building, and they wanted the floors to look good. Okay. So that's what I did. Oh, my. While I was buffing those floors, I was listening to cassette tapes. You know what I was listening to? I was listening to preaching. That's what I was listening to. I was listening to cassette tapes. Remember those cassette tapes? Of preaching from the pastor's conference of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, which is a red hotbed of Baptist fundamentalism in the Southern Baptist Convention. Those people are not so right-wing, Bible-thumping, Bible believers. Okay, I love those guys, all right? And I listened to them preaching for hour upon hour upon hour upon hour, week after week and month after month, over and over, men of God drilling these words into my heart. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Who's that? Who's saying that? Well, yes, through his Holy Spirit, inspiring a specific man. Who's writing it? Paul. Speaking to Timothy, while Timothy is serving as the lead elder of the church of Ephesus. Ephesus. You ought to go home this afternoon and read the book of Ephesians. And then read 1 and 2 Timothy. And then read the second chapter of the book of Revelation, where Jesus himself speaks to the people at Ephesus. And you ought to connect all of those passages to this right here as Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Okay? Because they are all connected. Okay? And you ought to connect that in your mind, and you need to understand, as you read Ephesus or the Ephesians, and as you read First and Second Timothy. And as you read the things Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, you'll see the premier, preeminent priority of getting doctrine right and not tolerating false doctrine. It's not just the preachers who like to yell and scream about it now in Baptist churches, although we do like to yell and scream about it. But the reason why we get so fired up about it is because we've been reading our Bibles. And in the Bible, it's very clear that what pastors need to care about most is making sure Bible truth is correctly preached and taught in the church. And so that's why we do get so wound up about it, because Jesus tells us that he is so wound up about it. So if you think I'm something of a theology Nazi or a doctrine fanatic, yeah, I kind of am. Because Jesus wants to be. Listen to what else Paul says to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. That's almost the definition of systematic theology. The pattern of sound. Can you see that? There's a system. There's a pattern. There are pigeonholes in which things belong to be stuck, okay? In your mind, as you think about things, as you read your Bible to try to understand what it's saying, there's clear and correct doctrine that people need to get from the Bible. Keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? I don't care nothing about no systematic theology. I just love Jesus. Really? Did you hear what Paul just did? He just clearly connected a faithful adherence to a proper pattern of right teaching directly connected to faith and love in Jesus. You can't say, I love Jesus, I just don't care that much about having a systematic understanding of what he says. I love Jesus, I just don't pay attention to what he says. Does that make any sense at all? Of course it doesn't. That someone needs to relearn what it means to say they love Jesus. Now, I'm just going to keep on reading what Paul said to Timothy. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. What's the good deposit? He means that pattern of sound teaching. It was given to Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, you better guard it. That's the same thing that he's saying a generation earlier, maybe 10 years or I'm not sure how much earlier. The same thing that he was saying to the Ephesian elders in our passage today is the exact same thing he's going to say to Timothy when he writes his letters to Timothy. Pay attention to right doctrine. It's not just in Paul's letters to Timothy or to Titus. It's not just related to the book of Ephesus or the church in Ephesus. It's repeatedly throughout the New Testament. We need to hold to right doctrine. We must. We're commanded to. So here's a fourth crucial truth then. Elders guard Jesus' flock from wolves. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. You hear the passion in his voice, in his pen. For 3 years, I didn't stop warning you with tears running down my face. And now I'm warning you again, he's saying to these Ephesian elders. Where? And it's not just Paul who talks that way. All the New Testament writers talk that way. They are passionate about warning the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ to beware of wolves who will teach them false doctrine. Wolves who are false prophets. Now where did all the apostles learn to talk that way? Anyway, where do you think they learned it? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Paul was one of the apostles who learned it. But Jesus was the one they learned it from. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So the apostles talk about false teachers or false prophets with really fierce language because Jesus does. I don't care about doctrine. I just love Jesus. Jesus cares about doctrine. How can you love Jesus and not care about what he cares about? Do you know why ranchers shoot wolves and coyotes on sight? Oh no, they do it because wolves and coyotes eat their sheep and their cattle.
Oh, right.
Ranchers. Oh. What were you thinking of? No, I mean people who own cattle and sheep. they shoot them on sight. Because what wolves and coyotes do by nature is they eat sheep and goats and cattle. It's how they make their living. Now look, if I'm a wolf or I'm a whole group of wolves, okay, whole pack of wolves, and I can either chase down a bull elk in the open field, or I can chase down a calf in a pen. What am I going to go for? I'm going to go for the calf. that elk can put his antlers through you, you know? You go for the easy prey, right? That's what wolves and coyotes do, right? And so, Jesus refers to false prophets, false teachers, as wolves because they prey on the weak and the helpless and the innocent. And that's why shepherds or ranchers need to beware of the wolves. And that's why Paul admonishes everyone in Ephesus with tears for 3 years, because false doctrine kills. It kills joy. False doctrine kills conviction. False doctrine kills peace in the lives and the hearts of the people of God. False doctrine kills zeal. False doctrine ultimately kills souls, because the wrong kinds of false doctrine will actually drag people to hell and keep their ears shut to the saving gospel. Listen, the reason why Paul is admonishing them with tears is because there really is that much at stake. The reason why he's calling these people wolves is because they really can do that much damage. Now, I know that in the world in which we live today, people like to say, well, they're not wolves. They just have a different perspective on things. In fact, we've come to think that it's impolite to say that someone's a false teacher or a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not politically correct. It's not tolerant. Jesus couldn't conceivably care less about our ideals of tolerance. There is no way he could care less than he cares. He cares absolute zero. In fact, he probably loathes our concepts of tolerance. Now look, I'm not against tolerance. If it's the right kind of tolerance. There are some things that can be tolerated. In fact, there are some things that must be tolerated because there are always disagreements about things. But there are some things that cannot be tolerated. Like you go to your doctor and you say, "Doctor, I have a couple of habits that my wife's been bugging me about. She wants me to stop, and I just want to get your opinion on it." One habit I have is I like to play a shooter game on our TV and with my little fake gun, and I sometimes I spend a couple hours doing that, and my wife, she doesn't like that. She wants me to stop. Doctor, what do you think about that? He would probably say, "Yeah, I think you should probably talk to a marriage counselor or something. It's probably not going to hurt you, but it might hurt your marriage." Well, my other habit is I have a 357 Magnum, and I love the thrill that happens when I put one bullet in the chamber and then spin the spindle, and then they call it Russian roulette. And I put the gun up next to my head and I pull the trigger just in case, you know. Now, most of the time there's only six places for a bullet. I'm only putting the bullet in one of the six. So the chances are I'm not going to hurt myself. I like the thrill of that. My wife wants me to stop. Doctor, what do you think? Well, yeah, call 911. This guy's insane. Okay. Do you see that there are two habits that this man's wife is upset with? One habit is, maybe annoying. They got to work that out in their house. Okay. The other habit is deadly. And something has to be done. There's an emergency situation. What elders have to do is, let's call it theological triage. What? Since we started with doctors, let's go back to the emergency room. Go to the emergency room. You go up to the desk and they register you, and then they send you to the waiting room where you can wait. Unless you're like bleeding out all over the floor, then they might do something, you know. Then after they make you wait 7 hours in the waiting room and there's time to actually do something, do they take you right to the exam room? No. They take you where? To triage. What's triage? Triage is where the nurse sits down and talks to you and says, "Tell me what's wrong." And the nurse assesses how serious the issue is. Because some things, and you know, one of the reasons why you wait forever in the emergency room is the people who have serious issues get bumped up to the front of the line, right? Which actually makes a certain amount of sense, you know? You can't say, "Hey, I've been waiting here for 8 hours trying to get something done about this paper cut. Why should that guy get to go in front of me just because he's missing an arm? I was here 8 hours before he was." And they're going to say, "Sit down and shut up." You know, because that's what triage does. It identifies what's a serious issue. So what elders need to be able to do, what pastors need to be able to do with people, is train you in a certain amount of theological triage. See what I'm saying? You need to do triage on doctrinal issues. And by the way, that's a lot of what you're going to be doing in Sunday school. As you go through systematic theology, you're going to learn what are first level issues that matter the most, where the gospel itself is at stake, and then what are secondary level things, or what are third level things, how to understand that. Because the truth is, you cannot simply decide, Every time someone disagrees with anything I say, they must be a heretic. Therefore, I'm going to have nothing to do with them, because you're going to find yourself all alone in the corner pretty quick. Right? You have to know how to disagree. You have to know what to tolerate and what not to tolerate. And who are the people in a church who are responsible to do the triage to say, this is the way it is, guys. Who's supposed to be leading the sheep and teaching the sheep and training the sheep and showing the sheep? Well, that's what the elders are doing. Pastors are doing this, okay? Because not everybody who disagrees is a wolf. But on the other hand, some people who seem like they're agreeing might well be wolves. Or to change the animal slightly. The serpent in the garden, when he spoke to Eve, did he tell her out and out 100% lies? Or did he actually say an awful lot of stuff that was true, but just twist it? Just a little bit, just enough to deceive her. Sometimes the wolves or the snakes that are among that creep in among the sheep, they don't sound like they're disagreeing at first. They sound like they're going right along. You only find out later what it's really coming down to. Who's supposed to be watching for this stuff? That's why God calls elders. That's what pastors, elders are to do. Watch out for the sheep. So here's a fifth crucial truth. Every elder must beware not to become a wolf himself. Did you hear what Paul said to these Ephesian elders? From among you will come some men who will twist the truth. Meaning, some of the guys that came, how many elders were there in the Ephesian church? I don't know. 5, 10, 15, 20? I don't know. But Paul said, one of you guys, a couple of you guys are going to turn out to be wolves. Watch out. Can good, faithful, reliable pastors turn bad? Yes. Yes. Any one of us can sin. In fact, all of us do sin, right? Every elder must beware not to become a wolf himself because of the deceitfulness of every human heart. Now look, you need to understand the clear connection between greed and lust and false doctrine. False doctrine does not just mean wrong ideas. False doctrine usually also ends up being connected to money problems or sex problems, almost always. And in fact, you see that in the Bible. You read the book of Jude, you read 2 Peter, you read some things that Paul says to Timothy, it's very clear that there's a connection there, all right? Not saying that every biblically and theologically faithful pastor will always be faithful when it comes to money and sex, because that's not true. Not saying that every false teacher will also mess up in the area of money and sex, because that's not true either. Some of the most damaging false teachers in history have been men well respected for the lifestyle they lived. But man, some of the stuff they taught was sheesh. But there is a connection there very often. Do you know there's one guy in Ephesus that we've already mentioned as we talked about Paul's experiences in Ephesus? And he's someone who mentioned that Paul mentions when he's talking to Timothy, the guy named Alexander the coppersmith. Remember? Paul got in all that trouble with the silversmiths and the coppersmiths but actually apparently Alexander the coppersmith might have become a believer, but he seems to have apostatized or become a false teacher, and we're not really sure. But Paul warns Timothy against Alexander, the same Alexander that was mentioned in the book of Acts. Because false doctrine oftentimes has a connection to false living. So your elders are responsible to hold each other accountable. One of the things that Ryan and I do when we meet is we actually, it's like the first thing we do after we pray, is we do a sanctification check. We talk about our life with the Lord, our relationship with God. We ask each other and we talk to each other. We tell each other. It's our job to look out for each other, right? So your elders hold each other accountable. That's what he means. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. But let me ask you this. Is it up to you to hold your elders accountable? Yes, it is. It is up to you. If you ever hear me saying something that sounds like it's going against what the Bible says, then you are responsible before the Lord to pull me aside and say, Pastor, that doesn't sound biblical to me. Can you show me where the Bible teaches that? Because that doesn't sound right. Now you should do that with a degree of respect and openness and sense, because sometimes there is something in the Bible that you don't know, and I do. That's kind of why I'm a pastor. But the further truth is, I am not above getting things wrong. And I am not above being corrected by you. And if I ever come across as, I know too much, I'm too whatever, you can't talk to me, then that's alarming. You should point that out, and you should, as a church, should demand that I do something. You might need to demand that I leave if I become like that, that I think that I am above correction. Because the truth is, you are the flock that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. Right? The ones who are the main point around here are you, not me. You. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to shepherd you. But you're the ones who are following Jesus. So if I or Ryan are not doing as we ought to do, saying what we ought to say, then point this out to us and demand. I mean, demand. Okay. I don't mean demand as in stand up and yell and scream at me, but I do mean you have the right to say, Pastor, I don't understand this, and I need to know what's the truth here. One of the greatest things that I ever had a member of this church do for me. How many of you guys remember Jimmy Paul? Hands? I love that man. You know, that man basically built this building to my left here. Did you know that? He pretty much oversaw the building of that thing. Oh, Jimmy Paul was was he a deacon out here? He wasn't serving as a deacon when I got here. He was just, I don't know if he's ever a deacon or not. He was a guy who worked for many, many years down at the Point. In fact, before there was even a union down at Bethlehem Steel, he was down there. He's that old. Okay. He was also a builder. Okay. When he wanted to know what was going on in the church, he didn't come to business meetings, but he did pay attention to what he was reading and hearing. Okay. And if he wanted to know something, he would ask me. He would always do it the same. He did it twice. He did it the same way both times. Pastor, I would like to take you to lunch. Sure, brother. I would love to come talk to you, Brother Paul. You don't have to take me to lunch. Just I'll come talk to you. He said, no, I won't take you to lunch. Okay, fine. He'd take me to lunch. And we'd have a great, wonderful lunch together. And he wouldn't want to talk about what he wanted to talk about until after we had lunch. Okay. And then when we sat down in his house, we would talk. Okay. He would say, Pastor, I heard this, this, and this. I don't think I'm getting the full story. Tell me your side of things. So I'd tell him the way I saw things. And he'd say, yeah, I thought it was something like that. Thank you so much. Brother, have a great day. And that was it. He was not in any way like pushy or demanding, but he was letting me know he wanted to know something. He needed to know something, and he had enough respect for his position as a member of this church that he thought his pastor owed it to him to talk to him about it. You know why he thought that? Because his pastor did owe it to him to talk to him about it. And by the way, your pastor owes it to you. If you have a question, if you have a concern, if you have a thought, you don't have to take me to lunch. Mr. Paul did that because he was Mr. Paul. And those of you who remember him, you remember what he was like. He was just a great, grand old guy. Okay. But if you have something you want to talk to me about ever, if you think something I've said or done is out of line or not in line with what the Bible says, then please let's talk. Because what Paul says to these Ephesian elders is, take heed or pay close attention to yourself. Why did I say take heed? Who's got a King James Bible? Got a King Jimmy here? Somewhere? In this passage, I think it says, when it says, my translation says, pay close attention or pay careful attention, I think it says take heed. Maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So this is Paul speaking to 2 Timothy again, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the whole point. We elders have received a trust that has been given to us by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. And we have had other men of God who have poured into us and have said to us, you must keep this trust. And the reason why they've said that, and they've said that for generation after generation after generation since the time of Christ. Because that's the way Paul talks to Timothy. It's the way Paul talks to the Ephesian elders. So, what does God want us to do about this? Understand this. Although pastors are shepherds, shepherds is what pastor means, and elders therefore are shepherds because elders are pastors and pastors are elders. And although pastoring elders, eldering pastors oversee, they are overseers, they look over the sheep. In the end, it all comes back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the great shepherd, isn't he? And you know what he says? John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. Beware of wolves. Beware of those who pretend to be shepherds but aren't. You know, I'm your shepherd. I'm the great shepherd because the great shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We'll come back to that next week. Jesus says he lays down his life for his sheep. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went upon the cross to suffer and to die for your sins and for mine. Because he bought you with his own blood. What should we do? Well, first of all, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel of the shepherd. He did live and die and rise again for you. Second, would you pray for your under shepherds? Ryan and I, as flawed as we are your under shepherds. That's what elders are. That's what pastors are. Under shepherds. He is the great shepherd. He's the Lord. You're his sheep, not ours. Well, okay, you're our sheep in the sense that Jesus has given you to us or entrusted you to us for a time. But the truth is, we're sheep too, you know? I am what you are. But so pray for your under shepherds. Then another thing you can decide to do in response to this passage of scripture is listen to the elders that the Lord Jesus has given you. Jesus says to the Ephesian elders that he has put them in charge of the sheep. He has put his sheep under their care. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has put you under my care and Ryan's care, then make sure you listen to us. You know what I mean. I don't mean like hang on every word and never question anything we say. But I do mean listen to what we say, because what we say, we've usually thought through pretty doggone carefully and measured it according to the Word of God. So pay attention to it. I believe that's a good way for you to respond to this passage of scripture. And then will you just expect us to uphold the Bible truth every day? If you hear me coming in here, bringing in all kinds of stuff that doesn't come from the Bible and doesn't relate to the Bible, then object. Speak to me. And if I don't listen to you, bring it up at a church business meeting. Okay? Talk to the deacons, see if they can help you. All right? But seriously, expect me to uphold the Bible. And don't let me get away with anything less. Because I want to tell you something. The single most precious thing about pastoring this church has been, from the very beginning, this church's insistence, we want to hear the Bible. That's the thing I love about this church. Like no other group of people I've ever met. Hallelujah. You all are great. You want to hear the Bible. Praise the Lord. I'm going to do my best to keep feeding to you for the next 20, 30 years. However long the Lord gives me, okay? However long the Lord gives me, all right? God is good. Let's pray together. Eternal Father, in this moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen and amen. All right. Well, Brother Rick, if you'd be willing to help me, then you and I can pass out the Lord's Supper elements to folks today. That be okay?